We find that Paul then is describing this aspect and understanding that therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that Jesus as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way, in this newness of life. And so understanding that what we are here today to observe is not for the sake of salvation or in any way is it to express a continuation or an addendum to it. This is a time for us to celebrate what Christ has already done in Sarah's life. And for those of us who have been baptized, we're following in obedience because of the fact that it is admonished that we then follow Christ and then show Christ, and doing that through the form of baptism. And so as we come here today, understand that the gospel is on display. As Sarah comes into the water, she'll come in the way, picturing the way we were born into this world. We were born by flesh, and that through the Spirit of God, when we, by faith, come to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we then are buried with him in his likeness. As he died for our sins, we are placed then into him as Christ then put himself in our place. He took our death. He suffered the consequences of our sin. And as Sarah is doing that, she's modeling that by putting herself into Christ in that same picture. And then as she comes up out of the water, it's not as a person different than what she came in the sense of her relationship with Christ. But in this picture, it shows that she is walking in that newness of life, ready to go forward to model Christ. And we're excited to be able to do this. And I hope that after she comes up that you'll just give a big old whoop and holler and excited because the fact that we have another person who is indicating their desire to follow after Christ. So, Sarah, you come right ahead, young lady. This is Sarah, and it was just, when was that? How long ago was it? What day do you remember?
Around the beginning of September.
Around the beginning of September. She knew that she needed to trust in Christ, and Beth and Joe were talking with her, and she knew this was something that she needed to decide for herself, correct? This was your decision, right? So you know that Jesus has forgiven you of your sins, yes? All right. And if you were to die right now, where would you go? She'd go to heaven. Good. All right. It's neat to watch faith and to see how it brings itself to life in the eyes even of children. And I'm grateful that the gospel message is something that is simple enough for a child to understand and yet so amazingly wonderful and complex that we study it for the rest of our lives. And I appreciate Sarah's desire to join in believers' baptism. And so, Sarah, I'm going to have you turn around this way. And by the faith that you have expressed through your words, and now desiring to model that, we're going to do what the scriptures command us to do, to be baptized, to identify with Jesus Christ. So go ahead and hold my arm. There you go, like that. All right. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for Sarah. I thank you, Lord, for her desire to follow you and to take now this, in many ways, a first step of obedience, to say that this is a life now dedicated to your glory, to honor you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help her to do this the rest of her life. She may she truly be a beacon of hope to everyone that she comes into contact with, and she would model the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Based upon your testimony of salvation, I baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Raised to walk in newness of life. Continue to pray for Sarah that God will continue to grow her and allow her faith to continue to become mature and to blossom. And I trust that if there's anyone else that needs to understand what the gospel message is about, talk with us before you leave here today. And I hope that truly it's something that you're clear in, your understanding of even how to follow after Jesus Christ. Fred, if you would, please.
Excuse me.
Kelly.
It would be an honor to be Fred. Good morning, church. What a sweet way to start our morning together in celebrating the gospel visualized through baptism. This is our missions month. In lieu of a missions conference or a missions week, we're having missions month and celebrating what God is doing locally and around the globe for his glory as the gospel goes forward. Just a quick reminder in your bulletin that you picked up, if you picked up one, or we can get you one, there is an insert about our new class offerings this morning. Sorry to say that Fred Bennett's class that was going to meet during this hour has been delayed 1 week. He is actually performing a funeral for a dear friend this afternoon in Ohio, so we're delaying that start for 1 week. But next Sunday, that class will meet in the fellowship hall back there during this hour. Next hour, I'm going to start a study called Recovering Redemption. There's several folks that have been through our church that have done this study, and it's been life-changing, so I'm going to start that during the next hour, and if you'll meet me out in the foyer after the service, and I'll walk you to the room, because the rooms here don't have room numbers, so I'll take you back there. Tonight, Awana will begin, and youth will begin at 5:45, and then after the sign-up and the kids get in their spots, I'll be leading a study called A Man and His Marriage for the men. Sarah Beasley is excited about leading a study on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians called Standing Firm in These Last Days. Both of these studies have books that will be available, so if you want to talk to me after the service about that, love to do it. Let's bow our heads and just prepare our hearts for worship this morning in this sacred gathering, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. Father, thank you that we can gather this morning. Thank you that so many of us, most of us in this room, have been through those waters of baptism to celebrate what you've done in our hearts, a picture of an inward reality. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this gathering, this holy gathering of your saints. And God, I pray that you will minister to us, that we will delight in you. As we sing these words, may these words be the reality of our hearts. And I pray that we'll glorify you through the word preached, through the song sung, through this service. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Kelly. We're going to begin this morning with a newer song, I think, to you and myself as well. I was actually got this back first of the year and downloaded it, and then was a part of the Sing Conference a few weeks ago and heard the song again. I was going to teach it to you months ago, and we know how things have changed over the last few months, but just a lovely song, wonderful lyrics. I hope that it'll be a part of you today as you leave and you'll be able to sing it. Would you stand with me as we begin? Christ is all.
Found a treasure.
I found a treasure that can't be taken. Endless striving now make me strength is fading. I'll see the one that I adore. Let this world vanish. Oh, give me Jesus, my great desire, my true.
As we are in this mission emphasis month, it's been a joy to be able to get some of our missionaries and also to get our hearts and minds reacquainted again with the burden of missions, to be thinking about the challenges before us, not just globally, but even right here on our own doorstep, to be thinking about the world as we see it and having a worldview that really gets us awakened into the realization that we need to be gospel bearers and making sure that we're proclaiming the message of Christ boldly and clearly. It's good to also be able to acquaint us with some missionaries and some different ones who are working in ways that many times we don't think about, to be challenged with that doorstep relationship. And one of those is the Holland family and Eric and a couple of his boys. I think it's Cole and, if I remember right, is it Trevin? Yes, Trevin are here with us, and his wife Kimberly is not able to be here. She's been recovering from some surgery, but they're ministering in Clarkston, Georgia, and we always knew that Atlanta was a mission field all of its own, but at the same point, this is truly a wonderful opportunity for us to get involved, and whether by prayer or finances, but really more importantly, to get our mind's eye awakened to the pockets of people that God has brought to our own nation, something that even Roy last week was challenging us to realize. Eric, I want you to come at this time, introduce us to your ministry, and share a little bit about what God is doing in the Clarkston area and how God is using you and your family, all right?
Well, good morning, Grace Baptist Church, and thank you for allowing me to be here and your graciousness. Part of my ministry is coming to the church, the people of God, and encouraging them to see the world through God's eyes. That's part of what we do, and so we're glad to be here. So When we hear missions and mission, it's good to have some definitions. It's good to know what's under that. What are we talking about? And the mission of God in creating everything was to have a people for himself, to show his goodness to. That's the reason humanity exists. We know that much after that creation that he said was very good, humanity said, you know what, God, we're going to do things our own way. It's called the fall. And we've been living in a broken world ever since. But God's desire hasn't changed. He desires to have a people for himself. That's the mission of God. That's the mission Christ was sent in the world to do, is to redeem a people for God. A people that he could share his goodness with, an overflow of his goodness to lavish his love upon. That's God's desire. That's God's mission. And so missions is connected to that global purpose. And every single one of us that's been brought into the kingdom of God now have to care about what's on God's heart. And what's on God's heart is that he has a people for himself. And not just a people that all look alike and all talk alike and all think alike, but a diverse people. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10 gives this picture in heaven. It says there's a people, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation and tribe and language and tongue, gathered around the throne and before the Lamb and singing, "Glory, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." And so there's that picture that's on God's heart of a people for himself and a diverse people. And that brings us not to the mission of God, but to missions. Missions is some of us have to cross into a culture that doesn't know God's saving message, that doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, that doesn't know what God is up to, that doesn't know who God, the true and living God who created all, is. And so missions and missionaries cross a culture and invest the gospel, plant the gospel in that culture that where Jesus isn't present, isn't named, isn't sought after. And that brings us to my ministry in particular, because my mission field, as the pastor said, is Atlanta, Georgia. Atlanta, Georgia. He referred to that. We knew it was a mission field, and we did. But my little piece of Atlanta, Georgia, is this little diverse square mile where, since the 70s, they've been resettling refugees. Refugees are people invited by our country to come here and start life anew here. And what's true about these people that are coming from around the world is a lot of them come from places where it's hard to take the gospel. It's people that are unreached, meaning not just lost, there's no presence of the gospel. There's no church presence in their culture, in their heart language. There's no witness for Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I met a Rohingya man. Rohingya is a Burmese Muslim. And they are some of the most persecuted people group on the planet. Burma decided that you leave or you die. And so they fled, began wandering around looking for a homeland. Very persecuted people group. And here I am sitting in Clarkston, Georgia, this little anywhere town, able to talk with this Rohingya Muslim man that there's very little, if any, believers within his culture. And I'm able to look him in the eye and talk to him about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm able to share that gospel with him. That's the work God has called us to. You know, the prophet Habakkuk says this. He says that, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And so missions is not just about some one or two people hearing about Jesus. Missions is about us as God's people taking his gospel so that he can fill the earth as he intended, with the knowledge of the glory of the God who made it. And so about 8 or 9 years ago, I went to Clarkston, Georgia with a friend, and I was working here at Poplar Springs Baptist Church on staff as a discipleship pastor. Chris Petty was senior pastor. I was on staff with him. Loved what I was doing as a discipleship pastor, but went to Clarkston, Georgia, and it was like leaving the country for a day. And I began hearing about unreached people groups, people that didn't hear and know the gospel, and that began bothering me. That began stirring something in my heart. In 2014, we left our position there. We were sent out by our church to go be missionaries, ultimately landing in Atlanta, Georgia. And so there's where our ministry is ministering the gospel to unreached peoples there in a little town in the middle of the state of Georgia, in the middle of the Bible Belt, that's full of people from around the world that don't look like you and I. They don't talk the same language. They've got various religious backgrounds. In our little town, there's a Hindu place of worship. Right across the street, there's a newly built mosque. And two blocks down is a Buddhist place of meditation and prayer in this little town in Georgia. And we have the great opportunity. God has called us to take the gospel to that little town. You see, the diversity of our country and the diversity of our cities is not first for God's people a politics issue. It's at first, what is God doing? And what God is doing is he's the mover of the nations. And he's brought people from every language, nation, tribe, and tongue to our cities, to Clarkston, Georgia. And here's my plea to us as God's people. Let's recognize that. Let's see things through his eyes. Let's realize that the brokenness of our world, we as God's people have the answer. Right? It's not going to be solved in a political issue or laws on the books or whatever. We ought to participate and participate well in all that, but it's going to be solved as God, through the gospel, changes human hearts. And so why do I say all that? I want you to get a glimpse of our mission there, our particular calling. But here's what I want all of us as God's people to know and to hear and to be encouraged by. I want us to pray. Pray that God would send more laborers, that the needs of unreached people are great. Pray that God would send more laborers. Pray that those laborers would come from within those people groups. I want to see my friend Mazamel Muhammad that I met a couple of weeks ago. I want to see him following Jesus so that he can tell his Rohingya people about saving grace found in Christ. I want to see that happen. I want you to care about seeing that happen. I want God's people to pray that God would open eyes. I want God's people to pray for fruitfulness in our ministry. I want God's people to pray that laborers would go to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. And then we need God's people to give. We need God's people to give. Our ministry and other missionaries, their salary, the way they're able to do the work is by God stirring and God's people to say, yes, we want to support that. We're not going to go plant ourselves in the middle of a foreign country, but we want to see the gospel go. And so God's people, with the resources he's given, get behind those ministries. We need God's people to give. And we need to be doing that. And then we need to go. And I don't just mean go down to Clarkston, and I don't mean just go to the Middle East. I mean, go to your neighbor. Who are the neighbors that live right around you that don't know that saving message? So when I say go, I mean, let's go as God's people with the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. So let's pray. Let's give. Let's go. Let's be on mission. We've all got an assignment in it. I know what mine is. I've heard clearly from the Lord what my assignment is. I just encourage you to ask the Lord, what's your assignment in God's mission? When we hear about missions, it's not a side issue. It's not just for 1 month of the year. It is what God is doing in his church and through his church in the world. All right, so pray, give, go. If you want more information on what that looks like to partner with us, or even what that looks like for us to offer some training or some vision opportunities, or for you to visit Clarkston, or anything that spurs that you have more questions about, you can email me. I think it's up there. GoAntell1040@gmail.com. You can meet me in the back. Me and my two sons, my representatives from the Atlanta, Georgia, will be in the back there, and we'd love for you to get some materials and get connected. But regardless if you connect personally with me, let's be a people that are praying, that are giving, and that are going. Not one or the other, all those. Let's be a people that's doing that, because that is what God's doing. Let me pray God's blessing on your congregation, and thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come and be an encouragement to the body here. Father, God, we do pray that you would glorify your name through Jesus to the ends of the earth. Thank you for this congregation that even without their own church building, they're still being led to consider what you're up to in the world. Bless you for that, Lord. That's your work in their hearts. Pray that you would be faithful to this congregation and they would be faithful to you. We pray your blessing in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Make sure that you do stop by and take a look at his display there. He's got some things for you to sign up on there about receiving updates on a regular basis from their ministry. And I hope that you'll get engaged with them. They have a prayer card that you can pick up and put this in a place where you can remember to be in prayer for them as well. And some other pieces of literature there. So make sure that you stop by. Get to know Eric, and I pray the Lord will continue to use them mightily there in Clarkston, friend.
I ask you to stand with me again, and let's sing another song before Brother Seals comes and shares with us this morning.
And you are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace, you are peace, you are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, for the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting.
Started talking about the idea of a missions conference. We knew immediately that we were in trouble when the tornado hit back in Easter. And the idea of trying to do something in an unknown circumstances, then with on top of that corona, I'm grateful the Lord has allowed us through this month of October to take each week and to spend some time to draw our attention back to what even Eric had mentioned earlier, the mission of the church, the body of Christ, and that is to not become so introverted and single-focused that all we can see is ourselves inside of our walls. Our walls got blown away. And we needed to, in many ways, I think, have a mental reshaping of that as well to remind ourselves that there is a world out there and that we desperately need to be sharing the gospel. The beauty of this, though, has been the challenge of understanding. We've had so many ministries that we've had to focus on. Our Spanish ministry is one of them that really drew me to the thought of this theme for this year. The idea of understanding that we have a group of people that sat with me at a table and were in tears saying, we want to be able to understand the gospel. We want to know God's word. We want somebody to teach us what God's word has to say. And that awakened in my heart a realization that so many times I think of missions, and even myself, I become enamored with the idea of a missions that is a far distant venture instead of understanding it's right here at my doorstep. It's right here. And that we need to awaken our hearts and realize that God puts us each and every day, the moment we walk out of our door, sometimes it's even right inside our own homes, but that we need to awaken to realize the world around us. I appreciate Roy being a part of this. Last Sunday, he challenged us with a lot of figures and numbers and things of this nature. And as much as he tried to impress that he was not a social studies teacher, it really was, in many ways, I'll say, unnerving, also encouraging, but also it puts into perspective the need for us to awaken to what's right in front of us. And so, Roy, you come, challenge us again with God's word. And I know we've taken a little more time than, you know, this first time, so don't feel like you've got to, you know, you can give yourself plenty, okay?
All right, I'm Hispanic. That clock doesn't mean anything up there, all right? So we'll just go with the flow. It's good to be with you again, and if you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 4, you'll look at a verse that I want to use today as we get into this second message and a two-part message that I started last week. I want to thank Pastor Adam for allowing me to be here with you in this conference. I want to thank you as a church for allowing me to be with you. It's been good to see a lot of people that I haven't seen in a while. And I'm thrilled with what God is doing in your midst. And of all the people I'm seeing today, one of the special blessings I have today is seeing one of my sisters. I have an adopted sister that is here with us today. And Natalia, it is good to see you. I didn't know that you and Christina would be here. But it is always good to see you. Christina is one of the students in your school, and this is part of my family. This is a result of our family being missionaries. And after my mom and dad raised me, my brother, and my biological sister, I think they decided they'd try to do a little bit better job. And so they have four adopted daughters, and Natalia is the youngest of those. So I know that she looks young enough to be my daughter, but she's actually my sister, and it's good to see them today here at the church. You know, if you a month ago watched on television the memorial, the 19th anniversary, the memorial event of the attacks that took place on September 11, 2001 in New York City and other areas of our country, you could not help but be impressed by the names that are read, because every year they go through that long, long list of names. And one of the amazing things you realize when you look through those names of people that lost their lives in our country was that a lot of those names are the names of people who were foreign born, living here in the United States of America, migrated to this country, working here, and yet they were foreign born. And if you were here last week, as Pastor has already said, we threw out a lot of information, a lot of numbers of the reality of the state of our nation, the great diversity that exists in the ethnic groups that are here. More than any other country of the world, our country is a magnet for immigrants. And other countries also draw immigrants, but we have more immigrants than any other country of the world. It is possible to get sidetracked by the political issues of the day when what we need to do is see what God wants us to see. And in the Gospel of John chapter 4, the one verse I focus on today in that wonderful story of how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, that is a story that you've heard many times in your life. If you've been in church, you've probably heard multiple messages about this particular event. when Jesus came into the life of this woman and what he did to bring her to the realization of her spiritual need. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you've probably used this passage of scripture to teach some very important things there. So we'll not read the entire passage, but I do bring your attention to one verse, and that is verse 27. Just then his disciples came back while he was conversing with a Samaritan woman, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" Here's the disciples that are being trained for ministry themselves. They've been walking with Jesus, living with Jesus, learning from Jesus. And admittedly, it's that the early stages of the ministry of Jesus, so they still have a lot to learn. And yet, they are bewildered by what they encounter as they come back from their mission of looking for food. They find that Jesus is talking with a woman. Cultural taboos made them misunderstand and misinterpret and question, why Jesus, are you doing this? It wasn't just the cultural taboos, it was the religious restraints that occurred in their world and in their religious system. It was the racial bias and prejudice that existed. All of those three things I've just mentioned, the cultural taboos and religious restraints and racial bias and prejudice, are things that exist in our world today, 2,000 years removed from this particular incident in the life of Jesus Christ. Those things never go away. They not only exist here, but they exist in other places. Last week, we established why we can have missions in our own country without an international pass or a passport, without going overseas. Today, I want us to focus on what we need to do if we're to reach the millions and millions of people who have migrated to our country. First of all, where there's going to have to be a great deal of awareness in the church and in the heart and in the mind of the believer. We have to be aware of the fact that immigration is a reality. You're not going to change that in your lifetime. And it is up to the church to realize that God has allowed something to happen, that we have a message that the world needs. Eric shared with us today what's going on in his part of the world. And I've been there to Clarkston, Georgia. I've been there. I've seen that. And we have the world that's come to us. And last week we talked about that in all of our country. Are we aware that there are people around us? Now, when we are become aware of foreigners or ethnic groups and different nationalities that have come and live close to us, the first thing that happens is that we are acutely aware of the differences. And sometimes those differences are attractive. That's why we have a multitude of Mexican restaurants in our city. You like some of that food, or some of you do, all right? But then some of those differences can be offsetting. They can be bewildering. In fact, you can find them so different that you find it that it's not appealing at all. But if we're going to be able to reach church, if we're going to reach the world that has come to our shores, we have to be aware that there are cultural differences. They are real. And the fact is, you have cultural issues in your life that you've grown up with, but when you've lived around people that are just like you, those things are not magnified. But if you were to go somewhere else and live overseas, you would find that your differences are magnified. For those of us who have been missionaries in a foreign context, in a foreign country, in a foreign culture, yes, our differences do the same thing to those people. They wonder why we do the things we do and act the way we act, and it bewilders them also. Could I give you this morning a very simple list, five major components of culture to maybe help you understand this? First of all, you have the matter of language. Every culture has a language. In our case, we speak English. In my case, I speak Spanish also. And some of you may speak some other languages. Language is how we communicate, and that exists in every culture of the world. It's amazing that some people, because of the political scenario in our country right now, they're all put by the foreigners who speak another language. I have a friend of mine that was sharing how the other day she was shopping in a grocery store. She speaks Spanish fluently because she is a Hispanic, but she's an American citizen. In fact, she was born here in the United States of America. But she was born of immigrant parents, but she speaks Spanish fluently. She speaks English fluently. She was in a grocery store not far from this place. And while she was shopping, she was on her phone talking to a relative. And so she was talking in Spanish. And in the middle of her shopping, as she was pushing her cart and talking to her mom, just the way you do a lot of times when you're in the store, you'll answer your phone talk. A man confronted her and began to curse and swear at her and told her to shut up and quit talking Mexican. We don't do that. You need to learn to talk American. She looked at him a minute. She said, I don't speak Mexican and I don't speak American. I speak English and I speak Spanish. And so the redneck was put in his place. You see, we can also show our ignorance by how we react to those things that are different to us. And instead of looking at somebody and saying, wow, here's somebody that's bilingual and can speak more languages maybe than I can, this person decided to bring politics into the issue. And those are the very issues that create division and create a world where we will never reach people with the gospel message if we let that come to the forefront. Language identifies us in our culture. Then there's another component, the arts, the sciences, and the humanities, our music. I grew up in Latin America, so if I am listening to Spanish radio or today, you know, Spotify, they've got Spanish music too. You know, and I've got some of that on my playlist. And, you know, it's what I grew up with. It sounds different, but it's what appeals to that culture, the arts, our humanities, what draws us, how we react to those who have needs. A third important component of culture are beliefs. It's our beliefs, and the result of the beliefs is what we have been taught. It affects our values, which in turn affects our behavior. Our values affect our actions and our behavior. And that is one of the reasons why we see in our culture change drastically, because all cultures change. There is no dead culture unless you have a civilization that no longer exists. All cultures change. In our case, our culture is changing rapidly, and we are seeing a decay of spiritual values in our own American culture because I have a nation that has gotten away from God's word and God's principles. And so our own culture is changing rapidly. Spirituality is a fourth component. The Bible says that when God created man, he created him in the image of God. Every human being that is born has a spiritual component to his life. Those who come to know Jesus Christ are born again into the family of God. But those who reject God have a spiritual component that is negative, that can be destructive. And then there's a fifth component, and that is the social structure and interaction. And under the social structure and interaction, you have social behavior, you have politics, you have law, you have these things that affect us directly. All five of those components that are on that screen right now are part of our culture, and they're part of every other culture too. It can be an industrialized nation, or it can be a third world country that's not as modern as ours, but every culture has those components. And we have to acknowledge the fact that not all cultures are the same as ours. And that's okay. And within these cultural differences, we have things that are different. For example, we have relational differences. At 2:00 this afternoon, I'll be speaking in a Spanish church. And one of the things that I see in our Hispanic ministry is that the young people are taught the importance of family, and their relational values, I will have to say, are usually much stronger in that community than they are in our American community, where those values have deteriorated in the last several decades. You may not like to hear that, but it's a fact of the matter. I see that not only our Hispanic community, but the Asian culture, they are much more relational driven in their culture. They respect their seniors. One of the reasons my wife and I enjoy being in our Spanish ministry is we're the old people now. We are the oldest people in our church. How can that be? It has its advantages. We can have a get-together where we have food. I don't even have to get up and go get the food anymore. They bring it to me. They feel sorry for the old man, and I take advantage of that, all right? You have other differences that come to play in culture. For example, we talked about values a moment ago. You know, and our beliefs and things. time is one of those small things that affects every culture. In every culture, we have time. Everywhere you go in the world, you'll find that there are 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 52 weeks in a year, 12 months in a year. We all deal with time. We just deal with it differently in some cultures, don't we? In our Western industrialized world and way of thinking, we are driven by that clock on that wall. And so when Pastor told me today, don't worry about the clock, I said, oh, he's a good pastor. Yeah, we're driven by that thing, you know, and we have to do everything according to that clock. And that helps in productivity many times. But you go to other cultures around the world, and they have a much more relaxed way of looking at time. Just because in their concept of time, time is something that exists for our benefit. So if we need to stretch the definition of time, let's do that. They will divide their world into two segments, and you need to know this for your ethnic ministries you have here. They will divide their world into two segments. You have essential engagements, that is their job, bank hours, those kind of things. But then you have your social engagements, and they will categorize religion and church under the social engagements. So therefore, when we say that church starts at 11 o'clock, it's just a guideline. You know, you and I would go crazy with that. It's 11:12 on the watch, and we haven't started church yet, and the Hispanics are just having a good old time fellowshipping and talking. And if you talk to them about that, they say, well, God's not worried. He's not looking at that clock anyway. That's for us. That's not for God. And you know, they're right. Now, I'm not saying that you need to do that. Pastor would not appreciate that if I try to teach you that you don't have to observe the clock around here. Yeah, the clock works for us in our culture, but in their culture, if they start a few minutes late, it's all right. God's not going to punish them. We have a different definition of how some of these things work. I never will forget when my oldest daughter, Kaylin, was born in the city of Merida, and she was a little blue-eyed, blonde, curly-haired little girl, and she'd get a lot of attention wherever we would go. At that time in our ministry in the 80s, she was born in 82, if I had to go to the bank to perform an international transaction, I would get my financial support from the mission agency. I could stand in the line at the bank, and I had to be in a certain line for international transactions, and it could take me 3 to 4 hours just to change $200 or $500. It was a long, complicated process. You need to be understanding of your missionaries in other cultures. It doesn't work the same way it does around here. By now, we've got it all on our phone, you know. So I'd go and stand in line 3-4 hours. One day, Edie was helping with our Bible Institute ministry, and she was busy, and she said, you're going to have to take Kaylin. And Kaylin was about a year old. And so I said, to the bank, I'm going to be there forever. And so I took the baby because I'm a good husband, so I helped her out. And so I got to the bank, and by this time I've been going to this bank for a long time. They know me, I know them, because I'm there 3 or 4 hours every time I need to do an international transaction. So I walk in, and the teller that did the international transactions, while she would be working my transaction, she would ask questions. So she knew me, knew that I had a child, but for the first time she was seeing my little Kaylin, blonde, curly hair, blue eyes. She was different from everybody in that crowded bank that day. And when I got there with Kaylin, and I'm holding her, I said, I've got to get in line. I've got my paperwork in one hand, Kaylin the other. I see the line, and I said, oh, mercy, it's going to be a long day. But the teller recognized me, saw Kaylin, had heard about her, and she said, Venica, Venica. And she called me up there. She said, this is your baby. I said, it is. And just like that, she reached over, grabbed my baby, and started holding her. Gave Kaylin a sucker. They do that down there, too. Started passing around all the tellers in the bank. And I thought, now it's going to be 5 hours before I get out of here. She came over to me, still with a baby, and she said, give me your checks. Give me your paperwork. I said, but my place in line is back there. She said, just give it to me. In 15 minutes, I was out of there. I said, Edie, we need to have a bunch of blonde hair and blue-eyed babies. Next time I wanted to go to the bank, Kaylin was taking a nap. I woke her up. She was going to go to the bank with me. I didn't feel like being there 3 or 4 hours. She was going to help me get out of there in 15 minutes. You know, in every situation we are, we have to realize that culture sometimes in other settings works differently than it does in ours, and so we have to be willing to adjust. So we need to be aware of those differences, and as few as a church are going to have a successful outreach of ethnic ministry, you have to be aware of those differences. Then there's the matter of attitude. You see, when we observe that which is different, sometimes there are those who will accept those differences. Then there will be those who are indifferent to those differences. And then there are those who will flat out reject those differences, like the man in the grocery store that confronted my friend the other day because she was speaking in another language. The amazing thing is that here in John chapter 4, in this amazing story in which a Samaritan woman comes to know Jesus Christ as her Savior, the disciples were struggling with attitude right here. What in the world is Jesus doing talking with this woman? And she's a Samaritan, and these differences bewildered them. You know, and it brings to light another event that happened in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, a young man asked Jesus a question one day while Jesus was telling them. He had been asked what was the greatest commandment, and he said, the greatest commandment in the world is that you love God with all your heart and soul. And then he said, you need to love your neighbor. He said, that's found in the law too. And so somebody said, well, who is my neighbor? We find that in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. And that's what started the story of the Good Samaritan. There are four characters in that story. There was a man who was the victim of a crime. The second character is a priest that, although he was a religious person, showed great indifference as he walked by the man who had been a victim of the crime. The third character is a Levite who also had a religious upbringing, a religious cultural environment that he had been raised in, and he showed indifference to the need of the man. And the Samaritan, who would have been expected to show great indifference, is the one that acted different. What happened? The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 33, when he saw him, he had compassion. When he saw him. My dear friend, we're going to have to get to the place, if we're going to successfully reach the world that has come to our nation, we're going to have to see them as they are. Years ago, there was a song that became popular, a Christian song, Let Me See This World, Dear Lord, As Though I Were Looking Through Your Eyes. And I'm going to say that if we're going to see the ethnic groups that have come to our own nation in the right way, the way God wants us to see them, we have to quit looking at the issues about their lives that make them look different, and we need to see what God sees. Somebody asked me the other day, or recently, they said, do you witness to people who don't have, and do you minister to people who are not legal? When I stand before God one day, I'm not going to be asked if the people I minister to had a green card. I'm going to be asked if I could see their soul. That's going to make the difference. When we sometimes have the wrong attitude about those who are different around us, it leads to reacting with prejudice and bias. And by the way, when we talked about that list of elements of culture, every culture in the world has their own set of prejudice and bias. When we grow up with those values that create prejudice and bias, and we're around people that are just like us, we're not aware of that because we mirror each other's likes and dislikes. But it's when we come into contact with people that are different that those prejudices and biases will also come out. And the prejudice and bias oftentimes will cause us to see somebody that's different, and we come to an erroneous conclusion about them, misconceptions about them. Years ago, I took a group of men to Peru for a men's conference. In fact, John Ramsey went. Remember John and your father went on that trip? That was 24 years ago, by the way. 24 years ago that we had a conference, and Tom Pace said, I've got a group of men, and they had a unique church there with a blend of businessmen and people that came from upper levels of society. And he said, would you bring down some men to speak, and let's have a Christian businessman's conference? And unplanned on my part. The five businessmen that I gathered for that, outside of John and his father that went down, were five black men from a black church in Philadelphia. It hadn't been planned on my part, but one connection led to another. And so my five businessmen from Philadelphia were all black. And I remember when we get to Peru, we're going through the airport immigration and customs. As we get off the plane, I'm the white guy, these five black men, and the people could see that I was the only one of the group that could speak Spanish, so I was taking the lead as we went through immigration and customs. The immigration officer was doing our paperwork and smiling, talking to me because I could speak Spanish, and looked at the group, and he said, oh, and so he said, you brought a basketball team with you to Peru. I had said nothing about basketball. They didn't have a basketball in their hands. We didn't have, you know, athletic uniforms on. He just saw a white guy with five black guys. He said, so you brought a basketball team to our country? And I said, yeah, because they could play basketball. And he said, and you must be the coach. I'm the only white guy, so I had to be the coach. I couldn't be that good of a player. White men can't jump. Remember that? And so it was a misconception, but it was something he just came to just like that. And he thought that's what we were. Those guys got the biggest kick out of that. I meet with some of them still every Tuesday night, and we have prayer meetings virtually. I'll meet with them this Tuesday night. And they still call me coach for the rest of that trip. Hey, coach, can you come here? And you do this. Listen, I'm about the sorriest coach you would ever find in all your life, but I enjoyed that status that week. And then I want to say that the third thing we're going to have right if we're going to reach the world that's come to our shores, and with this I close, we have to have the right kind of action. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 33, that when the Samaritan saw the man that was the victim of the crime, he saw him, he had compassion, and compassion led to action. It's very easy when we see people that are different than us to stand back and talk about that. It's an entirely a different matter to become involved in their lives. Have you ever thought about reaching out to those that are around you that are different and becoming their friend? You know, when we went to live overseas, one of the things that helped us is for people to befriend us and help introduce us to the cultural differences in that country. And the sooner we were coached in those areas, the quicker we adapted and the more effective we became as missionaries. And for us to be able to effectively reach to those who have come to our shores, instead of standing back and wondering why they don't be like us, maybe they just need to be introduced by a friendly person to some of the things we do. My wife today still has one of the dearest friends of her life, Carmen, whom we met in 1980 in Mexico. But that woman, when she became a believer, realized that Edie was still learning certain elements of the Hispanic culture. And for the next several years, Carmen became her mentor and her coach and told her, this is why we do these things. This is how we do these things. And because of that, Edie quickly adapted to the culture and became a very effective missionary in the Hispanic culture in the Yucatan Peninsula. If we're going to reach the others, we're going to have to realize this. Remember that first component of culture was language. If we're going to reach our ethnic groups, then ethnic churches and ministries will be very important. Because for a lost person that still struggles with a foreign language, hearing the gospel in their mother language is so very important and critical. They will grasp the theological concepts much quicker in their native language if they still are not fluent in the new language they're trying to learn. And that's why your Spanish church is so very important. That's why Doug Hodges, preaching there in a few minutes, has an important role to play. And as you continue your search for a pastor for that area, it needs to be somebody that can reach those people in their mother tongue, whether it's a Spanish church or an Asian church or whatever. Years ago, I was in the Newark airport, and I told you about being there last week in a certain incident, but I've gone in and out of that airport so many times. On this one occasion, I was coming back to Chattanooga. I was at the airport getting ready to start my flight, but I had a little time. I had not eaten, so I went to get something to eat, and there's just foreigners everywhere. And I sat down at one of the tables in this little area where you could get something to eat, and it's one of those places where just everybody sits there. You don't just sit by yourself. And so I went to this table, and there might have been eight people. Within 2 minutes, there was just two of us sitting there. And there was a woman right across from me. She was an employee of the airport, and she was Hispanic. I could detect that immediately. And she had the saddest face I'd ever seen. You could tell something was troubling her soul, and I knew I needed to talk to her. But she didn't know me. I didn't know her. So I did something totally out of character for me. As everybody got up and left, and I believe that was ordained of the Lord, so I would have the opportunity to talk to her without other people disturbing us, I said, she had her coffee cup and she was stirring it, and tears were rolling down her face. And I could tell she was just so troubled, and I said, is that coffee good? Where can I get a cup of coffee like that? And if you know me, I don't drink coffee. I grew up in Latin America where they all raise it and they drink it. I cannot stand coffee. But it was the gateway to get in this conversation. And I said, where is that coffee? It smells so good. And it did. Coffee smells good. It just tastes terrible. And so I said, where it smells so good? She said, it's over here. But I asked it in Spanish, and she looked up at me, and she saw that I was an American. I didn't look Hispanic, but I was talking fluent Spanish, and it just floored her, and she said, well, se puede conseguir allá. You can get it over there. And she pointed, and then she said, how do you know Spanish? Well, I took a moment, and I told her that I'd grown up in Latin America and found out that she was from Ecuador, South America, and just like that, the door had been opened. And for the next few moments, she began to tell a tale of sadness. She had been abandoned by a spouse. And then her daughter had become estranged to her as she tried to protect her daughter from becoming involved in a culture here where young people consume drugs. Her daughter went against her wishes, became involved in drug use and abuse. And now they had an estranged relationship. And she talked, and as she talked, the tears continued to flow. And she said, after all these years of work, she said, I am by myself. She says, I'm all by myself. And she just kept weeping. And I looked at her and I said, I'd like to tell you about somebody who will never, never, ever abandon you. And I told her about Jesus Christ. For the next few moments, nobody sat at that table. It was one of the busiest times at that airport. All the other tables were occupied. And God just arranged it that our table, it was just us talking. When the call came for my flight, I said, I have to go and take my flight. She looked up at me, and as she was drying the tears out of her eyes, she said, I will never, ever forget the conversation that we've had today. Thank you for talking with me. And folks, if we're going to reach out to the world around us, we're going to have to see the world and take action and have compassion. Are there differences? Of course there are. Are some of the differences not good? Yes. But we need to focus on what the church has to offer so we can reach the world. I'm so thrilled you have a Hispanic ministry. You continue your search for a pastor. It's not just enough to be able to speak the language. That man will have to understand the culture, the differences, why in another culture they do certain things so he can become an effective pastor to reach that cultural group. You know, one of the reasons why your type of ministry is so important, that first generation immigrant will worship in their mother tongue. But their children, the second and third generation ethnic groups, they will integrate into this church. They will integrate into your church. And if we can reach them with the gospel, their children and their grandchildren can be a part of the future of this church. God help us to do that. Father, we so thank you for the fact that you've allowed us to minister to a world who has come to our doorsteps. Help us, Lord, to be aware of what we can do. Give us the right attitude and help us to take the right action. Give us compassion for those who have spiritual needs. We pray in your name. Amen. Pastor.
Both of these opportunities, from Eric to also now Roy, we've been challenged with the concept of going, understanding of the fact that we have a responsibility to take action. And I love the way the Great Commission works. It's an in-process thing. It's an assumed, as you are going, it's in the motion of it. You're in motion. It's an opportunity for us to be looking for ways to communicate effectively the gospel. I'm grateful for what we have in front of us, and I'm thankful for the fact that we have men and women who go and they travel far beyond our borders, but let's not lose sight of what's sitting right in front of us so many times, taking opportunity to share the gospel right at our doorstep. And as Roy has challenged us here through God's word, we need to wake up and see that many times we also struggle with our own prejudices and biases and things of that nature. We need to be Christian first and foremost. We need to be the servants of Christ first and foremost. Grateful for the country that God has planted us in. But let's not lose sight of the fact that He has redeemed us and He saved us. Let's get an awareness. Let's see these people. Let's take then and evaluate our attitudes, and then let's take action to present them with the gospel. I pray that God will challenge us and prepare our hearts for the labor that's before us. Let's stand together, and Fred's going to allow us the opportunity to close in a song. Maybe God's going to challenge your heart. Maybe you need to come and pray about this. Maybe in the moment there by your in your pew, that, Lord, I've allowed my prejudice, I've allowed my, in many ways, my bigotry to not see people, the souls of people. Help us to understand that Christ is changing our heart, changing our attitude. And only through Him can we then be effectively communicating the gospel. May God do a work in our hearts to prepare us to be the church that He wants us to be. Let's sing this song together.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lie. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the price for which He died, an inheritance of nations. So Spirit, come, put earth in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of His grace, we hear the calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Make sure you get back there and make sure that you introduce yourself to Eric and his two sons that are with him. Grab information about that. Today, that the Lord will take us away from here ready to go forward and share the cause of Christ. Make sure that you also celebrate what Sarah was able to do here today and congratulate her taking that step of believer's baptism, and make sure that you greet one another. And I know we're quick and furious about that in this day in Corona, but make sure that people know how much you appreciate the opportunity to be in fellowship here together. May the Lord bless you, and looking forward to what God has in store for us throughout the rest of this month. Two more Sundays and focusing here on our mission emphasis month. God bless you. You are dismissed.